You know, hardly a week goes by, but we don't have some type of crazy, tragic headline. You know, like student club's classmate to death, or drunk driver runs down entire family, or compulsive gambler loses $50,000 he's embezzled from his employer. And here's the thing, when they all get to trial, they use the same defense. I'm not responsible. It's not my fault. No, blame the drugs I was hopped up on when I took a golf club to my classmate. Or blame Jack Daniels, or the bartender who served me before I went out and mowed down that entire family. Or I'm a victim of the casino's advertising. That's why I lost all that money. And their excuses that the court system and the public, apparently, are willing to accept for crime and for sin. Remember the Menendez brothers, the wealthy tweens, who decided that they would hurry along their inheritance by killing their wealthy parents. But it wasn't their fault. They claimed that their rage was the result of being abused by their parents. But then after they were found guilty, they had the audacity to plead for mercy from the court based on the fact that they were now orphans. Or the affluenza teen has been in the press lately. I mean, his lawyer argued that he was so spoiled, his parents so wealthy, they never took the time to teach him right from wrong before he got drunk and went out and killed four people with a car. Wow. These things keep on going and going and going. They're almost as crazy as how comedian Flip Wilson used to say, "The devil made me do it," right? He probably didn't know it. Maybe he did, but he was actually quoting scripture, kind of. Because in Genesis 3:13, it says, when God asked Eve, "What is this you have done?" She said, "The serpent deceived me. The devil made me do it. And I ate." And ever since the beginning of sin in the world, that beginning, the human default system has been to always blame someone, anyone, anything else, rather than to admit to anything. But you know, that's a tendency you need to overcome in order to become a Christian. Because you can't say that you accept what Jesus did on the cross as a penalty you deserve for your sin until you admit you're a sinner. But here's the thing. Some people do admit that they're sinners, but then they never experience God's power in their lives. They never have the kind of experience other believers claim to have. They never all of a sudden receive God's direction in a time of indecision. They're people who never have that sense of peace while others are stressed out in the same circumstances. They're people who never seem to have just the right words come to them as to what needs to be said in a strained relationship. And for some, that's because their faith just isn't genuine. All they want from Jesus is help when they need it and an assurance that they're going to heaven when they die. And so it's no surprise as to why such people don't live life to the full, the abundant life that Jesus promised us in John 10:10. But for others who make a genuine commitment of faith, who miss out on God's power in their lives, it's because they haven't plugged into God's transforming power, the power of Jesus. By opening themselves up to wanting and allowing the Holy Spirit to change them from the inside out, according to 2 Corinthians 3:18, into the very likeness of Christ in ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And in part, that change, according to the passage we read earlier from Romans chapter 6, is in having the capacity, having the ability to overcome one's sins. As in verse 14, Paul claimed, "Sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." That's God's promise. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you can have victory over sin. As Paul suggests, that once you're plugged in to the transforming power of Jesus, you have the ability to repair the short circuits in life, the sin that you suffer from, the first step of which is to realize exactly what your salvation means, because it's so much more than just the thought of turning over a new leaf. It's actually living a new life. It's beginning to think differently, as we learned a couple of weeks back, 2 Corinthians 10:5, as Paul urged believers to take obedient every thought and hold it captive to Christ. It's living a new life and acting differently, sometimes in ways that leads to a believer being persecuted just as Jesus was. Because, to use Jesus' own words, believers are born again. They're living a new life. Some versions of Scripture say, John 3:3, they're born from above. According to Ephesians 2:2, so their souls, which have been empty and lifeless up till now, are made alive again in Christ, made alive again and given new spiritual life through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. The very Spirit of Christ, which is what Paul was getting at in the passage read earlier. In verse 4, Romans 6, it says, we were buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. That new life is specifically Jesus' life. Because the moment somebody accepts Jesus as Lord, he comes in the presence of the Holy Spirit to live in the believer, according to Ephesians 3:17. And as a result, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he becomes in Christ a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. The believer becomes a new person who has the capacity for holiness, a capacity like he's never had before. A miracle of new life beyond human understanding of how God does it. But Scripture says that he does. He does. And with it, he gives us each the potential for living a godly life, the capacity to overcome sin. You know, Steve May has likened it to getting a fishing license. Because he says a fishing license is something anybody can get as long as they plunk down a few dollars. But just getting a fishing license doesn't automatically make you a good fisherman. Now, without that license, you can't fish, at least not legally. But with that license, you have the potential for becoming a great fisherman. And some people do become good at it, while others, not so much. Right? Really, it's about how serious you take the privilege of being able to fish once you have that license. And in the same way, if you accepted Jesus as your Savior, you've been given a license. Once you surrender your will to Jesus' leadership, you're given a license to have power over sin. And it's really a question of how seriously you take that license. You have the capacity. You can strive to live and overcome sin in Jesus. Just because, you know, it doesn't always happen right away, because your behavior hasn't caught up with your faith, because you don't immediately overcome sin, doesn't mean you shouldn't believe it. I mean, believing in God's power always precedes experiencing God's power in your life. And growing in holiness is a process. It's not an overnight thing. It's a process. Paul said, we're transformed into Christ-likeness with ever-increasing glory. And of course, talking about freedom from sin, Dallas Willard, others point out that while Satan, the devil, is real, as Ephesians 6:12 tells us, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The bad habits that people form, their sin comes really from just living in a fallen world. Not to say that Satan isn't at work in the world. Yes, he's trying to deceive and blind people to the truth of the gospel. And at times, as Scripture shows, he does specifically target somebody to tempt them to try and work them away from God, like he does Job in Scripture. But in the normal course of human existence, people aren't controlled by some invincible, overpowering cosmic force in the universe that makes them do evil things. I mean, if it were true, think about it. Would Peter, Paul, and, well, it's not Mary, but the other writers of the New Testament, would they urge believers to not give in to sin? To never give up to it? Like in Galatians 6:9, Paul said, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." And note, even in Scripture, Satan didn't make Adam and Eve sin. Back in Genesis chapter 3, it was a choice they made. They freely chose to sin. And you know, this also fits with how James, who was Jesus' younger brother, leader of the church in Jerusalem, wrote in James 1:3-14. I'm just taking a portion of it. He says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.'" In other words, our sin isn't the result of God. He doesn't make us sin. "For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed." As humans, we have an internal desire to sin. That's called our sin nature. And the version of Scripture that was read earlier, it's called our old man. Our old man. Dallas Willard says leads most people to just bypass their normal deliberative processes when we choose to sin. Because he argues that if we stop and thought about what we were doing before we did it, in most cases, most people would choose not to sin. We choose to do the right thing when we think about it. And that suggests that a second step to overcoming our sin is to realizing that sin is a choice we make. It's a choice that we make. New Living Translation of verse 16. Paul said, "Don't you realize whatever you choose to obey becomes your master? You can choose sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God and receive his approval." NIV translates it, "As you know, obedience leads to righteousness, to being right with God." And what this means is that sin is a choice. It is a choice. You go down to verses 21 to 23, and you can see that it has some pretty dire consequences, grave and frightening consequences, as Paul implied, and I'm paraphrasing here. He said, really, what do you get out of sinning? Especially when after you sin, after you've done something wrong, you feel guilty. Sometimes you feel dirty. Sometimes you feel ashamed. Especially when you know God doesn't reward sin. He punishes sin. Big time, with death. If nothing good ever comes from sin, sin's really stupid, isn't it? It's really stupid. And over again, in the stories of Scripture, we see how sin wrecks lives. It destroys. It destroys. And think about it. Have you ever heard somebody say, "You know, the smartest thing I did was bounce some checks at Walmart"? Or, "The smartest thing I did was to see how much I could drink before I drove home drunk"? Or to say, "You know, the smartest thing I did was to shoplift at the mall"? Or, "The smartest thing I did was to cheat on my taxes"? Sin destroys. It never builds up. It always tears down. You all know Mike Tyson, prize fighter. One point in time, he was the most feared fighter in the ring. Did an interview with USA Today. He admitted to how messed up his life was. His finances were in ruins. Broken relationships, ruined reputation. If Fighter confessed, "I'll never be happy. I believe I'll die alone. I'd want it that way. I've been a loner all my life, my secrets, my pain. I'm really lost, but I'm trying to find myself. I'm really a sad, pathetic case." He was a divorced father of six. He talked about the opportunities he squandered in his life. So much had been handed to him, but because of drugs, all gone. He said, "The weed got me, along with a sexual addiction." So that as he summarized his whole situation, he said, "My whole life has been a waste. My whole life has been a failure." Sin, disobedience, only takes you in one direction, and that's down. Down. Direction you and I don't want to go because Paul said it leads to death, complete separation from God for eternity. And sin has its own shame and its own punishment, doesn't it? A fellow we knew in Arizona, he would tell about how he used to drink and gamble. One day he found himself in the hospital. Woke up, he'd been in a terrible accident because of his drinking. It took being flat on his back for him to look up and find God. But he would admit, even though when we knew him he was a godly man, that he carried the scars, the physical scars of the accident that he'd been in, and the emotional scars because he had ruined his first marriage. Sin had its own punishment. And while sin takes you down, obedience does just the opposite. It builds you up. It provides joy, peace, holiness, all the blessings of God's power in your life. As God blesses you by using you to touch other lives for Him. And since everyone's going in one direction or the other, the real question is, which way are you traveling? Which way are you traveling? Are you following Jesus or what? Important question, since that's the ultimate step to overcoming sin in your life, the master you choose to obey. Verse 16, Paul said specifically, "You're slaves to the one whom you obey." That's the truth that's echoed throughout Scripture, like in 2 Peter 2:19. A man's a slave to whatever's mastered him. And that's something I know that goes against the grain of our American culture, doesn't it? We all want to be rugged individualists. We all want to be the masters of our own destiny. But Paul's words suggest that everything a person does is an act of slavery to either sin or obedience. Sin or obedience, an act of obedience or rebellion, according to verse 22 in the text, to God. Meaning everything you do leads to becoming either more or less holy, more or less like Christ in your life. As holy means to be set apart for God, as well as to be pure, uncompromised, uncorrupted. And if you have a hard time understanding what it's like to be able to overcome sin, to be a slave to obedience, the sense is being the kind of person that when the cashier gives you back too much change because she thinks she gave you 20 when you really gave her a 5, you just can't keep that money. You have to return it. It bothers you too much. Somebody said this morning, "You know, I thought about not coming to church today, but they didn't feel right." They were slave to obedience, to knowing they needed to be here to worship. Or it's not giving in to the temptation to criticize someone, especially when you know that person needs to be built up, needs to be encouraged. It's admitting to a mistake when you've done something wrong rather than trying to blame someone else. That's what it means to be a slave to obedience, to be a slave to God, of how God wants you to be a slave to doing what's right, of being so committed to Christ you can't help but obey Him and do the right thing, make the right choice when Jesus is your master. You know, even if you're not a baseball fan, You've heard of Roger Clemens, the Rocket. He started his career with the Red Sox, went to the Yankees, Astros, and eventually he ended up with the Blue Jays. Okay? As good a pitcher as he was, even at his prime, he never decided when he was going to pitch and when he wasn't going to pitch. The coaches told him what to do. And at times, they would even tell him how to pitch to a certain player that was coming up against him, whether or not to pitch all fastballs or to walk the player. He listened to his coach. And you know, after he made the move to the Astros, if George Strenenberger, how are we going to pronounce his name, the owner of the Yankees, had shown up in an Astros ball game and told him, hey, I want you to walk the next guy. I'm sure, mild-mannered as he was, he would have said, excuse me, I now play for a new coach. I now play for a new team. I don't listen to you anymore. And that's really the way it is when we accept Christ as a leader of our lives. We have a new coach. We have a new master. We've switched teams. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're slave to doing what's right. As Paul said in verses 20 and 22, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. In other words, you didn't even think about doing the right thing. It didn't bother you. You didn't really have a conscience all the time. But now that you have been set free from sin, become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. The result is eternal life. So the real question this morning is, who do you serve? Sin or righteousness? Satan? Jesus. There's really no third choice. The one you obey is your master. You have the capacity to holiness. Are you striving for it? Are you striving to overcome sin? Are you living the life of Christ, the life he empowers you to live? And with that thought in mind, I ask, is there some sin that you need to bring to the Lord? Some ongoing sin in your life? Maybe it's a sin of anger. Maybe you're somebody who just sins to get upset about everything. Maybe it's a problem with laziness. Others can't rely on you. Maybe it's a problem with materialism. You always want more. You're never satisfied. Maybe it's a problem with pride, as pride can sometimes cause a person to want to control another person's life. Whatever it might be, is it time to switch teams? Is it time to make Jesus your coach? Is it time to overcome sin? Let's pray.